The scripture reading for today is from Acts 10, 34 through 48. As I read it, please listen for the themes of witnessing. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know that the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The word of the Lord.
Can I get a witness? The Lord is risen. All right, I am going to, thank you, dear, step up a step here since our platform is still not here. I want to at least see some of you a little better. Not that I don't want to see some of you less, but that didn't sound right. Sorry for my confusion here. Let me set this up now. I messed up the height by doing that. There we go. Something is different in here this morning. And I'm not just talking about the tone of the songs and the scriptures since our observance of Lent over the last 6 weeks, but for those who are younger than 10 who have been paying attention to our sanctuary and things that have been changing each week during Lent, what's different in here this morning? It's a little bright in here, isn't it? Wow. Something's noticeably different here this morning since our observance of Lent. And I've been singing more than normal this morning, so I hope my voice lasts for this. So keep my water close by. How do we know he lives? The song that this octet sang up here this morning, one of the lines hit me as I was singing it. How do I know he lives? He lives within my heart, we sang. But as I was singing those words, I was looking at all of you. And the other way that I know that Jesus lives is because I know each of you. And I've seen Jesus alive in your lives. It hit me in a new way this morning as I sang those words of that song. I know that Jesus lives because I see Jesus in your lives. It's kind of the point of where I'm wanting to go this morning with this sermon I've entitled Resurrection Witnesses. There's a lot bound up in the resurrection that we are celebrating this morning. A lot. As I was winding up my sermon preparation early morning hours this morning, which I often like to do early Sunday morning in the quiet, I thought I'll try something new and did a little Facebook sermon prep. I did a search for hashtag resurrection. And lots came up. Hundreds, and maybe there's thousands, I don't know the number, but lots of entries came up, and I could have spent a lot of time scrolling down through. I learned some things about resurrection. One, that it's evidently a discontinued TV show that I didn't even know had been out there. But a lot of people are upset that ABC has now discontinued it this year after only 2 years of evidently what they thought was a good show. Resurrection makes me almost curious. There's a lot of arguments out there for the validity of Jesus' bodily resurrection on Facebook. There's a lot of combat going on this morning. As you read down through posts, some are almost combative. I had a problem with that, felt like to me. Not that I was arguing their point of Jesus' bodily resurrection, but the way in which they were proclaiming that bothered me. And there's some great blog links as well, a powerful testimony and witness of what the resurrection means for people in their own lives. Those drew me in a little more. As I said, there's a lot bound up in the resurrection that we're celebrating this morning, because it has to do with our lives. And we know there's a lot bound up in our lives of trying to follow Jesus faithfully. And on a morning like this, the joy and the exuberance that I felt and that I experienced as we sang together kind of also reminded me that there's brokenness and there's hurting and there's death even present in our lives as we're trying, some of us maybe, to celebrate this morning. And an awareness that just as on Mother's Day, maybe it's hard to come together for persons who have experienced infertility and lack of ability to bear children. Maybe on an Easter celebration morning when we're celebrating the power of resurrection and life over death, we have to acknowledge and remember that there are those among us who are experiencing death, even now. Perhaps literal loss of those they've loved, but other kinds of death that we experience day in and day out in this life. There's a lot bound up in the resurrection that we are celebrating this morning. The fact that it follows so closely on the heels of the crucifixion almost automatically ties these two events together. And one might think that, depending on your theology of God and what exactly it was that the cross meant, you know, atonement theory, leave it to us Western moderns to muddy God's decisive action with theoretical arguments, but we do that. Depending on your theology of God and what exactly it was that the cross meant, you might think that the resurrection might have different meanings as well. But I've come to understand the resurrection is actually tying them all together. All these facets of how we understand what God was doing in the cross, whether we ascribe to substitutionary atonement or Christus Victor model or Girardian theory of mimetic theory of scapegoating, whatever it might be, all of these different ways. See, I just blew your minds with stuff that you've never even worried about, right? See, we don't worry about those things, and yet there are those out there making strong arguments about it, and I would argue that it does kind of matter what we believe happened on the cross, but that's another topic for another time and maybe a whole Bible study series. But anyway, I've come to understand that it is not just one thing that happened in the cross, but there are aspects of all of these various atonement theories that happened in the cross, and I'm understanding the resurrection as actually tying them all together with a common cord. There's a lot wrapped up in the resurrection we're celebrating this morning. Paul, and many others since, uses the word vindication to talk about what the resurrection means. Justification is also tied up in it, a similar idea, and other words that would lead to good Bible studies. In other words, that something is being proven or shown to be true in the resurrection of Jesus that we're celebrating this morning. Brian Zond, a pastor that I've come to appreciate and read some of his writings, wrote, "At the cross, we discover that the God revealed in Christ would rather die in the name of love than kill in the name of freedom. The cross is both hideous and glorious, simultaneously ugly and beautiful. It's as hideous as human sin and as glorious as divine love. It is a collision of sin and grace. But it is not a contest of equals. In the end, love and beauty win. We call it Easter." There's a lot bound up in the resurrection that we are celebrating this morning. So the direction I'm inviting us to go in our reflection this morning on the resurrection and what it means for us in our lives as followers of the resurrected one is this. Two things. What does the resurrection witness to us? And secondly, how do our lives witness to the resurrection? As Elise asked you to focus on the theme of witness in this passage that she read from Acts 10. It's all throughout this passage. There's time and again, we are witnesses of everything he did. Then as Peter began to speak, he now realizes, he said, things that were happening in the interactions between Peter and Cornelius' house were making changes in all of their lives. They were witnessing things that they had not prior witnessed. And they were bringing them to new understandings, transformative understandings. This passage is part of a longer story about both Cornelius and Peter that, if read as a whole, show the incredible power that the testimony and witness of one's life can have. As if we were to back up and read from the beginning of chapter 10, you would hear the story of Cornelius, a Roman centurion who faithfully prayed to the God of the Jews each day. That in itself is an interesting paradox, isn't it? But something about the faithfulness of the Jews attracted him to their God. As he understood it, as a Roman centurion, there would have been many gods and pantheon gods, perhaps, depending on what school of thought he was following, but he was attracted to and became a God-fearer in the Jewish tradition. He prayed daily. And during that time of prayer at 3 p.m, he received a vision of an angel or a being dressed in white coming to him and giving him a message to send for Peter, who happened to also be praying on the rooftop while he was waiting for lunch to be made and had this interesting vision of food and all that that meant for him. What we see the Spirit doing in both Peter and Cornelius in the prequel to the story that we're at today is that the Spirit was moving in their lives, softening them up for what they were about to experience, opening their thinking perhaps in new ways to new understandings before they had this encounter with someone else who was very different than them. So we see the culmination of that in this text as Peter comes to Cornelius' house, as the Lord instructed him to. Peter begins with a confession in this passage. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Peter begins confessionally. I once thought, but now I understand. I'm here because God has given me new understandings, has opened my mind to new truths that I was blind to before. And then he launches into his sermon and talks about what Jesus, the witness and the testimony of Jesus' life and his teaching and preaching and his death and all that that meant, and what it meant that God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. There were witnesses to the resurrection, multiple and various witnesses and groups of people that witnessed Jesus' resurrection. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Peter is bearing his own personal witness of his experience with the risen Lord, his experience with Jesus who was raised. It was just interesting to me as I read this whole passage and the whole story, the backstory to this, to see the Spirit at work. First of all, as I said, kind of softening up both Peter and Cornelius. And then Peter, with those that were with him, and later we see in the Council of Jerusalem, was able to witness to what change in his mind, what repentance happened in his own life as he witnessed the Spirit being poured out on Cornelius and his household. Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Something powerful was going on in this story that we read. We can read it blithely, just quickly, and go down through and miss the power of the transformation that's happening on both sides of this story. What both Cornelius's household and Peter and those with him that day came to realize is this: that evidence of resurrection is irrefutable. That spirit fruit can't be argued with. What does this mean for our lives as we reflect on that truth that becomes so evident as we see this story of Peter and Cornelius's conversions? Is that too strong a word? In what ways have we experienced God changing our minds, God causing us to repent? That's what repentance means, right? Changing our mind, changing our direction, turning away from one thing towards another. A change of mind and heart and life. In what ways have we experienced God changing our minds through the witness of another's life? The Spirit empowered, the Spirit prepared witness of another's life. Think about significant shifts and changes of understanding of repentance that have happened throughout your life. How did that happen? What brought you to that point of conversion, of change, of repentance? I'm convinced that my mind has never been changed on a subject that was settled in my mind by simply being out-argued by a better debater. Rather, the changes that have come into my life, the repentance that has had to happen in my life, the conversions, the continuing conversion that happens in my life, changed perceptions of who and how God is have come to me through experiences of others, through experiences of God working through others' lives and testimony and witness in my own. Not through a debate, not through better arguments and stronger and more powerful arguments, but through the power of a witness. Of a testimony of God's transformative love in someone else's life that conduited that love to me. Through seeing the power and love of God exhibited or witnessed to in the life of another person or group of people. And that's the way that God has always worked. We see it throughout Scripture, throughout the Old and the New Testament. God has always communicated to humanity through people. God has always needed and still needs a body through which to show God's self. We can see it in the people of Israel. We can see it in Jesus. We can see it in the early church. We can see it today. God needs and desires and looks for people willing to work with him, to reveal himself to the world. As we make the message of Easter our own and live as witnesses of its truth, transformations can happen. As we think about our own lives and the brokenness within them, hope can replace despair. Freedom can break through bondages. Wholeness can replace brokenness. Inner peace can overcome anxiety. Self-control can conquer addictions. Purpose and meaning take over where there was once futility and hopelessness. Death gives way to life, darkness to light, and despair to hope. If we allow the Spirit-empowered witness of others to draw us, to open our hearts to God's transformative power. These are the powerful, transformative, fruit of the Spirit witnesses that we can live out as a testimony to the power of the resurrection. The deepest longings of our hearts can be fulfilled. Our wildest dreams come true. Our fondest hopes and our secret wishes are realized. But in this case, those desires and longings come from the very heart of God. That self-giving, others-oriented heart, not the self-centered, inward-looking heart that I am used to operating out of. Does this sound all too good to be true? That all this transformation can happen, that good can come out of bad, that life can come out of death? Well, it is too good to be true, at least until we truly embrace and receive the message of Easter, or are embraced and received by it. The message that from verse 36 is the gospel that Peter was preaching, that Jesus is Lord of all. This reality, that Jesus is Lord of all humanity, of all cultures, of all creation, this reality affects every aspect of life, every pseudo-reality that our culture says is true and real. These pseudo-realities that our culture wants to tell us are real, like, look out for yourself because no one else will. Like, more money means more security. Like, more choices means more happiness. More is always better. Like, pursuing pure pleasure brings contentment. Like, comfort and ease equals joy. Like, hardships are to be avoided at all costs. Pseudo-reality is like, live this life with gusto because this is all there is. And we could go on and on. These pseudo-realities that our culture tries to shape us into are challenged by the reality that Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus, God's love revealed in flesh, willing to sacrifice himself, showing the power that love wins over hate, life over death. Easter is this perennial reminder to ourselves that our ways are not God's ways. A reminder that the powers of death and hatred, the powers of this world, could not overcome God's way of love. The decisive victory has been won, but we are still fighting the old battles. In the centuries since this definitive act of Jesus and God in Jesus' resurrection, we've tried to live out God's pattern revealed in Christ's death and resurrection, but we continue to revert back to our old destructive ways. Our culture, the world, presses in and shapes us into its mold way too often without us being aware of it. And we continue to be lured by the temptation of scapegoating. But Easter is the pivot on which history has turned, and it is up to us to live into its truth. That love beats hate. That life trumps death. That resurrection is possible after a necessary death. And everything changed for Peter's understanding, as we see in today's passage, through the witness of Cornelius' faith. And everything changed for Cornelius' household because of Peter's humble confession and witness of embrace. Everything changed from that day on for that household. Peter's understanding of exclusive salvation through Israel now becomes universal salvation available for all. And the witness of the Easter resurrection is that man's way of solving conflict through scapegoating and violence is shown to be inferior to God's way of sacrifice and love. And the way of sacrifice and sacrificial love will always win over hate and violence. Think with me as we close our reflections on this story of transformation between Peter and Cornelius, to experiences you may have had in life where resurrection became real to you, where it became more than a concept or a worn out through repetition story from the Bible, and became real in your life through the witness of another. Or maybe there is a current reality in your life that is dying to be resurrected. Something that has knocked the life out of you, either slowly or suddenly. Something that has shown you the need for the Spirit of God's power to bring new life from death and hope from despair. As a form of response this morning, if either of these things come to you as you prayerfully reflect, I invite you to come forward to this cross and place a flower on the cross as your witness. The flowers are here in the vases around the cross. Place one in the cross as your witness that death does not have the last word over life. Your flower place can be either a testimony to a recalled resurrection in the past for you, or a testimony of faith you feel led to proclaim in the midst of a current difficulty that resurrection is possible. Whatever it might be that draws you to the cross this morning, come. Reflect prayerfully and come and witness to the resurrection power that you remember or hope for. Number 345 in the hymnal worship book is the song that will be led while we come.